It's on page 67 at the bottom, and then we'll look through the notes. Psalm 8. Read with me really loud. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who hast displayed thy splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes thou hast established strength, because of thine adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man, that thou dost take thought of him? And the son of man, that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beast of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Amen. Be seated. Kind of makes you want to sing the chorus, doesn't it? He is majestic. And as majestic as Jehovah was, how much more majestic is Jesus? How much more majestic is Jesus? The outline of the psalm, first of all, the superscription. Then B would be the glory of Jehovah. C would be the glory of man. And that should be D, the glory of God. So we have the glory of Jehovah, the glory of man, and again, the glory of Jehovah, or the glory of God. The superscription says, for the choir director, on the Gittith, a psalm of David. And of course, this always denotes the order of God, and that should be not, right there, always note the order. And then I've got a reference. We don't have to go back. As we start going through these psalms and getting a lot of the principles covered, I'll just be giving you reference points and maybe just jot down the principle, and then so we can keep on going. There's no need in continually going over the same principle. The point B there, the Gittith, this is what the psalm was to be played upon. It's a harp. It's a Gittite harp. It's a harp from the Gittites. This song prayer was to be musically accompanied with a harp, an instrument, the harp. Now, how many of you are instruments? Amen? Can the Lord play something through you? And we can bring that right on into a present truth. If we are instruments, then can I accompany other instruments, or do I have to be the primary instrument? You see, in the body of Christ, there can't be any big eyes. The eye can't say to the foot, I have no need of thee. We have to accompany one another. We have to accommodate one another. We have to be a part of one another. And then I have these things written there. Are we properly strong? Are you too high strung or too low strung? Are you properly strung? How many is a harp? Your harp? Okay. Are you properly strung? Are you in tune? Are you in tune with what the body's doing? Are you in tune with what the Lord's doing? Are you in tune? Are you in tune with the message? Or you understand what's going on? Do we respond to the Master's touch? When He touches our lives, do we respond properly? Do we make the correct sounds? And then we're talking about harps here, so what do you harp on? What do you harp on? I thought that was rather cute. A lot of instruments harp on a lot of things, making a lot of bad sounds. A lot of them are sounding brasses and tinkling cymbals. This is the harp that accompanies the prayer psalm. On page 68, the glory of Jehovah. The psalm begins with, O Lord, our Lord. Note the two Lords, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and then our Lord, capital L, little O, R, and D. The capital letters denote always Jehovah. The little Lord, or the little letters, is Adonijah. Adonijah is the sovereign or the controller. And David uses both of these. Now, we're in Psalms 8, and this is in verse 1. And through this point in the Psalms, eight Psalms, well, actually seven Psalms in one verse is where we're at, the word Lord Jehovah has been used 38 times. 38 times. Now, somebody tell me what Jehovah means. When David said Jehovah, what was he thinking? Covenant. And we got to grasp that, and you're starting to get it, and that's great. So, would you say that the mind of David constantly flowed in covenant? If he has wrote these seven psalms in one verse now, and we're in the eighth psalm, the first verse, if he has done that and he's used the word Jehovah 38 times, wouldn't you think that he thinks regularly of covenant? Regularly. He has a covenant consciousness. And that's what I really want to be emphasizing tonight, is just a covenant consciousness. David is not speaking about two different Lords here. It's two aspects of the same Lord. When we say Jesus and we say the healer, are we talking about the same Lord? But the healing is in the covenant, right? It's under the Jesus, because he is the head of all of it. It's his covenant. It's an aspect of Jesus Christ. He heals. So that's kind of the thought there. The first one is the covenant Jehovah, and the second thought is the controller. It's the same Lord. It's the same individual. It's just an aspect of you that has two aspects. It's you that has two aspects of your life. So I want to go ahead and get into this. Is Jehovah the Lord in the New Testament? Who is? Okay, we really got to get a hold of this. Jehovah is not the Lord in the New Testament. David would write today, O Jesus, our Kurios. Kurios is Lord in the New Testament. It means the supreme author or controller. That's the way David would phrase that today. He wouldn't say, O Jehovah, our Lord. He would say, O Jesus, our Lord. Because we're not in his covenant. We're in another covenant. And I know that you're just as deep in it as I am, in that it's sometimes difficult to make myself transfer and make myself begin to think of a different covenant. And I'm going to say it again in a little while, but is Jesus inferior to Jehovah? No. But see, there's something about us that wants to attach Jehovah as number one and then Jesus as number two. Are you like that, or is that just me? Yeah, you're like that. So, but Jesus is not inferior to Jehovah. Jesus is superior to Jehovah. Is there any name that is above his name? No. So then Jesus is superior to any name. I don't care if it's Jehovah, Ananiah. I don't care if it's El Shaddai, Elohim. I don't care what the name is in heaven or in earth or things under the earth. Jesus is superior. And I'm working on that in myself, and so I know that you are, because I want to come into a covenant consciousness. I want to understand that when I say Jesus, I'm not speaking a magic name, I'm speaking a covenantal name, and that like we did when we prayed for Mark's little boy up here Sunday, I took time just to say that when I pray the name of Jesus over him, I'm not speaking a magic trick. It's not a magic trick. What I'm speaking is the covenant. Healing is in the covenant, and the boy should be healed because he's in the covenant. Not because we're working magics, but because of his covenant. So this is where I'm trying to come to with the thought here on David, is that he is covenant conscious. He has to be, to have mentioned the name of Jehovah 38 times in seven psalms in one verse. Now, I find that our minds do not run in covenant as did David's mind. We are not covenantally conscious. We're Jesus conscious. Okay? But what we've got to come to the place of his understanding is that when we say Jesus, we're really speaking his covenant. But the name means more than some magic trick. It's a covenant. The name is covenant. Al, would you turn that thing down just a little bit, Roger? It is. No, but no. He's not the son of Jehovah. Okay? Jehovah is the old covenant name. When you said Jehovah, David's Lord was Jehovah. Our Lord is not Jehovah. Our Lord is Jesus. There is no name above his name. In heaven or earth or things under the earth. Preached a sermon on that here a while back. It may have been that Sunday that you guys were gone. But I preached a sermon on the name of the Lord. And we went through all the names of the Lord and read from Philippians 2 where there is no name above his name. There's none. Jesus is not inferior to anything. Nothing. He is number one, King of Kings. But God in the New Testament is deity. If you look it up, it's deity. It's not a specific entity. When the word in the New Testament is deity, which means Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit brought him into the place of kings. But now, okay, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's just look at something real quickly. This is something that we need to just take time on and see. We've got to begin, come to the place where we understand that when we invoke the name of Jesus, we are invoking something that is not inferior to anything. That the name of Jesus, every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. And this is to the glory of God the Father. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm not going to go through the entire thing, just going to go right to where I want. Let's start with about verse 24. Then comes the end. Now, he's talking about the end of the age, when he delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Now, what verse 24 is saying is at the end of the time, Jesus will then submit back to the Father. But at this point in time, he's ruling. He is number one. He's in the throne. He's at the right hand of the Father, but he is in charge. Okay? Now, at the end of the age, he will give it back to the Father. This is the Lord is Lord right now. This is his time, his covenant. Jehovah was in the old covenant. Jesus is in the new. Now, what I'm trying to get my mentality into doing is coming into when I say Jesus, that I stop thinking of some magical thing. And we were talking this morning in prayer, and Pastor Tebow shared with us that Sunday evening he was going through the channels and he found Charles Stanley, and that Charles Stanley was doing a teaching on prayer. And that out of the blue, here comes Charles Stanley and saying, now, when you close your prayer in the name of Jesus, don't think that just because you've said that magic name that something wonderful is going to happen. Now, he's been reading my notes, or I've been reading his one, or we've been hearing the same spirit. Okay? Now, all I'm saying is that's what the Spirit is saying today. I don't listen a lot to Charles Stanley, and I'm sure that he hasn't gotten any of my tapes. So what we're talking about here is this is what the Spirit is trying to say to the church today. We've got to come into a greater understanding of covenant. And that's what tonight's going to be basically about, is trying to come into a better grasp. And I've taught covenant so many times, and sometimes I'm very reluctant to even get back into it. But I really think that tonight maybe we can touch on some things that'll expand our thinking. I want to expand my thinking that when I pray in the name of Jesus, that I understand that I'm not praying in a magical name, but I'm praying in a covenant. And that if I'm praying according to that covenant, then I'm supposed to ask and he's supposed to respond. If I'm walking in my portion of the covenant, if I'm responding to what I'm supposed to respond to. A covenant has blessings and cursings. In other words, there's responsibilities from either side. And that's what I'm going to get into right here. Now, most Christians have no concept of covenant. It is one of those words that goes off and that should be in their mind, but has no, and it should be no meaning or definition. All right, like we've been taking time. And see, that's what the Spirit's been doing here with me specifically and with you, because he's doing it with me, then he does it with you. Is we're taking time with words like grace. We're trying to stop have the word grace running around and mean all these different things. We're trying to bring it into what does grace mean in Scriptures. When you consolidate Scriptures and you look at all the Scriptures, what is the minds of the apostles trying to say when he says grace? Well, we found out that what he's trying to relate to us is God's influence in my life. I am saved by God's influence in my life. I'm saved by grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am because of allowing God's influence in my life. So, redemption, we took last Sunday and we spent the whole time on redemption. Now, we've all heard redemption. But we needed to understand that what redemption really means is that we are set free from the bondage of sin. We don't have to sin. So we're taking time and we're going through the, what does righteousness mean? Righteousness means my response back to his commands. I become righteous by obeying the commandments of God. You can't be righteous by doing anything else. So that's where we're taking time here with. And tonight we're going to take another period of time here and grasp, I hope, another important aspect of covenant. Most Christians don't understand it. It means nothing to them. I've talked to several here in the church, and I said, what did covenant mean to you before you come here? Well, I don't know. It didn't mean anything. Never was taught about it. Never heard about it. So the Lord is trying to bring us into some understanding and relation of Jesus and covenant. What I'm trying to bring right now is that in David's mind, David would say Jehovah. When what David said Jehovah, he's saying the covenant of Jehovah. When we say Jesus, we've got to come to the point where we're saying not just Jesus, the man, but we're saying Jesus and his covenant. The entire umbrella of what he's about. Now, Israel is looked at in the Old Testament as Jehovah's bride. Am I right? Okay. Israel is Jehovah's bride. Okay. Now, the best way that I feel that we can grasp in our Western minds, because we don't understand covenant like we need to understand it, is by the marital relationships. Israel is Jehovah's bride in the covenant. And now, could any other nation have the relationship with Jehovah? Could any of the Gentile nations, any of them, have the relationship with Jehovah that Israel could have? Why? Because of covenant. Now, Israel was Jehovah's bride and received from Jehovah specific blessings. Not because they were better than anybody else or any of the other nations. Not because they were more numerous. Not because they were smarter. But simply because God predestined it to be that way. He chose them. They didn't choose him. He chose them. And this is what happened. And so the covenant comes. And now Israel receives specific blessings from Jehovah because of covenant. No other nation could enjoy what Israel could enjoy, but it's because of covenant. Okay? Now, the covenant name then is Jehovah. Now, Judy and I are married. So, my covenant with her then is Judy. Okay? I'm just trying to bring this. I could use Delbert, but we'll use Judy. Delbert's bride... Well, I guess I have to change this. Okay. Our covenant name is Delbert. Judy is Delbert's bride. Okay? Why? Because of covenant. Now, can anybody else have the relationships that I can have with her? Why? Because of covenant. Now, I have responsibilities in this covenant, and she has responsibilities in this covenant. Israel's responsibility, number one, was to mark their children. That's all Abraham had to do, was go back and circumcise the kids. Right? That was the first thing that they had to do. All right, but then they had to come into and they had to obey his commandments. He set it down. That's what Israel had to do. That's what the bride needed to do, was subject herself to her husband, Jehovah. What Jehovah did was cover Israel. Protected her. It's this way here in this covenant. We have responsibilities. I have responses to her. She responds back to me. And it's all according to our covenant. Now, if I, though, decided one day, well, I'm going to split. I'm going to take off, and I don't tell her anything, don't give her any word, I'm gone. I go out and have relationships with other women, father other children. One day I decide I want to come back. Can I expect to walk right back into my relationship in this covenant? Can I? Okay. Now we're getting somewhere. Because how many Christians, I'm going to bring it to the church in just a second, but how many Christians spend all week whoring around, having spiritual adultery, running around fathering Ishmaels all over the place, and then come back on Sunday and decide they want to have the relationship back again? Who is the bride of Jesus Christ? The church. Does the church understand covenant? It has absolutely no understanding of covenant. I'm going to make a statement. Listen to this. If your spouse responded to and treated you like you treat Jesus in faithfulness, in your giving, in your care, in your love, etc., so on and so on, how would you respond to him or her? And that's what he did to Israel. If that makes me think, the covenant to me, we've got sitting elders meetings, and especially, specifically, Dr. Ted says, I want to see the power of the New Testament church. Ted, I don't think we'll ever see the power of the New Testament church unless we understand the power of the covenant of the New Testament church. Until we come into an understanding that just as I'm required to be faithful, love, honor, cherish, cover her till death do us part, until that happens, then that's the covenant relationship that I have with her, and I won't expect her to respond properly back to me until I respond properly to her. I don't think that we'll ever see it happen in the church until we're responding properly to Jesus Christ through covenant. Now let's read on page 69, second paragraph of the, actually the first. David understood covenant. To maintain covenant blessings, David needed to maintain covenant consciousness. Now, if I run out on her and go out with this one and go out with that one and father children here and do all these kinds of things, am I maintaining a covenant consciousness with my wife, with my covenant partner here? Of course not. Covenant consciousness is when you're continually walking in your covenant and you're thinking about that covenant. When you write seven psalms and you've used his name 37 times. So your mind is continually on that. I can't go all day without thinking of her. I can't go all day without talking to her and loving her and responding to her. I can't go without being faithful to her. It's a covenant consciousness. How many Christians today understand covenant? There's no covenant consciousness. We break covenant, commit spiritual adultery, Father Ishmael's. Yet want to think, when we say Jesus magically, everything is fixed. I don't think so. We don't understand covenant. But the Lord's bringing us, and He's helping us, and He's showing us. And He gave me that thought today, that if my spouse responded to me and treated me like I sometimes treat Jesus, go sometimes all day and don't talk to Him. If she treated me like I treat him sometimes, and I wonder, how would you respond back to that mate? Then David said, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. I hope this has helped us. It helped me. It helped me to understand that Jehovah was Israel's bride, that Jesus is the church's bride, and we see the relationship, and it's all based on the covenant. No other nation could have a relationship with Jehovah outside of this covenant. No other nation had the relationship with Jehovah that Israel had. Nobody can have the relationship with Jesus Christ that the church can have because that's in the covenant. And if you want a relationship with Him, you have to be in that covenant. And it's all related to our relationship as a bride and a husband in our personal relationship. How majestic is thy name in all the earth. The word majestic there means wide or large or powerful. The King James Version says how excellent. Now, Jesus is not only Lord over the church, Jesus is Lord. And we're back again to where we began a little while ago. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, and I've got it quoted here so we won't have to turn. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him, who are we talking about here? Him, the name which is above every name. What name is above Jesus? Is Jehovah's name above Jesus' name? Okay. The name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those where? Is there a name in heaven that's above Jesus? Is there a name on earth that's above Jesus? Is there a name under the earth? Is the devil bigger than Jesus? And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. And who does this bring glory to? The Father. Now the Father put him there. The Father says, you're number one. This is your show. This is your covenant. You gave your life. You gave your blood. Have at it. There is nothing above Jesus. Jesus is not inferior to Jehovah. He's superior. Is that okay now? Are we starting to... I hope it's not offensive. If Jehovah's name was excellent, large, powerful, etc., how much more then is the name of Jesus? O Jesus, our Lord, how majestic is thy name. And not only the earth, but all the heaven and all the earth and all the things under the earth and every knee and every tongue. Jesus is excellent. I want to turn to Matthew 21, verse 16. David now says that from the mouth of infants and nursing babes, and he talks about strength comes. Jesus quotes this verse in Matthew 21. What has happened is this is the triumphal entry. He has come. Triumphal entry begins there in verse 1 of chapter 21. He's come now into the temple. In verse 12, he cleanses it. I want to start reading there in verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were crying out in the temple saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself?" I want to paint the picture. Jesus has come into Jerusalem. He's come into the temple. He's took the whip and he's driven out all the money changers of those that bought and sell. And then the lame and the halt came to him and he healed them in the temple. And then the scribes and the Pharisees come and they're not happy about it. And the little children come, the little infants come and began singing to him, and that stirred him up even more. Now, as I try to picture this in my mind, it is hard for me to see these little infants praising Jesus with their hands at their side and their feet still. I can't see them saying, "Hosanna to the King." I see them exuberant. I see them joyful. I see them dancing. I probably see them holding hands and dancing around him in the center of a circle. I see them maybe waving the palm leaves, the palm branches. I see them very, very exuberant in their praise. Can you see that? That's the way I see this. And Jesus says that this is prepared or perfect praise. Is that what he said? Jesus says that in these infants and these suckling babes, you have prepared praise. And I began to meditate on that, and I began to think about that what hinders us in praise? Why was Jesus so happy with these infants and these little babies praising him? What turned him on so much about these babies in diapers praising him? And it hit me. Babies don't have pride. Be honest with me. Be honest with me. The time, I'm honest with you. The thing that hinders me the most is my pride. The thing that hinders my praise from becoming prepared and perfect is my pride. I'm on page 70. King James Bible says perfected praise. Today's English Bible says perfect praise. The NIV Bible says raised up praise. Phillips Bible says perfected praise. The Revised Standard Bible says brought perfect praise. And the New English Bible says sound aloud thy praise. I see them circling Jesus, praising him. And then I see when it comes to praise, the Lord Jesus desires us to be as infants and nursing babes, prideless and praising. Now, I've got to learn to take off my pride. I have a lot of pride. I'm a proud man. But yet, when it comes to praise, Jesus doesn't want any pride in it. And I began to meditate on that. I began to think about that. And I began to think about David. And I want to look at that. 2 Samuel 2 Samuel 6. This is the bringing in of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. And I believe I've probably taught it, but I just want to go through it and bring it again. It's just, to me, it's one of my most favorite passages. You know that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth had been taken by the Philistines. It had been recaptured by Israel and put in the house of Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom's house was blessed. David decides that he wants to bring the Ark back into Jerusalem. He prepares a temple. It's called, it's a tent. It's called the Tabernacle of David. He prepared a tent to bring the Ark of the Covenant in, so he went out to get it. We'll start reading here in verse 14 of 2 Samuel 6. And David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing what? A linen ephod. Now, a linen ephod is a girdle. It's a little girdle. You and I would relate to it as a diaper. It's a little piece of linen cloth that a man would wrap around himself as an undergarment. It's a diaper. That's all David was wearing. Would you say David had taken off his pride? That's what I begin to see. David was dancing with all of his might in his little diaper. He had become as an infant, as a suckling babe. And here he comes, the king of all Jerusalem. The king. Not some little preacher in Lafayette, Georgia. We're talking about the president of the United States of America. I don't think this is disrespectful. Could you see George Bush dancing before the Lord in a linen ephod? Well, that's what we're talking about here. Ronald Reagan. We're talking about a man of the most high esteem that the nation had dancing before his Lord in a diaper. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord of Jehovah with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. With what? Shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Were they making some noise? Were they having fun? Were they enjoying what they were doing? Then it happened. That's so funny. Then it happened. What does King James say right there? Does anybody got a King James? Do we still use those? what is verse 14, 16 say, Don? No. Never mind, Don. I'm in 2 Samuel 6. His wife saw him? Well, NASV says, then it happened. Then it happened. As the ark of the Lord, as the ark of Jehovah, came into the city of David, that Michal, now notice it's the daughter of Saul. This is actually David's wife. But it relates to her not as David's wife, but as the daughter of Saul. Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before Jehovah, and she despised him in her heart. You know, when you really get in exuberant and praise, somebody's going to despise you. It's all according on what side of the window they're on. Where should Michal have been? She should have been down there with David. Leaping and dancing and praising. When you're leaping and dancing and praising, you haven't got time to look around and see who's not doing it. The only time you're looking around is when you're not doing it and you're standing and seeing who is. Well, you idiots. Isn't this right? You know I'm right. And she said, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of Jehovah and set it up in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before Jehovah. And when David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of Jehovah of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both the men and women, a cake. Now, they had some communion and bread and one of the dates and one of the raisins at each one. And then all the people departed, each to his house. Now, but when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, now this is David's wife, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servant maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself." Do you see that he had taken off all of his pride? He left nothing. He was hiding behind nothing. He was just dancing and praising his Lord. So David said to Michael, "It was before the Lord who chose me." Who chose who? The Lord chose David, who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of Jehovah, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. Now, I like what King James says here. He says, King James says, "And I'll be more vile than thus." You ain't seen nothing yet. David loved to praise Jehovah. He loved to praise his Lord. He loved to play before him. He loved to dance before him. He became as an infant and as a suckling babe. And the Bible is, he's the only man that the Bible ever says this about. He was a man after, help me, God's own heart. I want to be, Ted, I want to be a man after God's own heart. I want to strip. I'm not literally, and you understand. Well, this tape, no, I'm not talking literally. I'm wanting to take off my pride. I don't want anything to stand before my dancing and playing before my Lord. If David could do this before Jehovah, and Jehovah was not a superior name as Jesus, why then can't I dance before my Jesus? Why can't I dance before my Lord? Why can't I do it with all of my might? The only reason, and the only reason, is my pride. I'm the preacher. Whoopie doopy. That's exactly it. 22. "And I will be more lightly esteemed than this, and will be humble in mine own eyes, but with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished." 23. "And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. She was unfruitful. She was barren. She was dry." You talk about a stick in the mud. This gal was. Man. That's right. We've got to come into that, folks. And I'm not trying to prototype praise. I'm not saying you got to praise the Lord like I praise the Lord. That's not what I'm saying at all. But if there's something that's hindering us from praising Him, it's got to go. It's got to go. Because praise is prepared and perfected when you become as a suckling babe and as an infant in diapers. I like that. You like that, Willis? That's good. I like that. I want to do that. I really do. Now, you say, "Well, my goodness, Pastor." Hey, I'll be more vile than thus. I really do. I don't believe I've reached yet. There was a service not too long ago, just a couple of weeks ago, and I told Pastor Tebow about it. If I have ever worshipped the Lord, if I've ever come into worship, it was during that service. I went to a place in Him that I have never before been. I enjoyed a dimension of worship that I've never before enjoyed. And all I could do was concentrate on Him. Here's a principle I want to just give you. Are you enjoying this psalm study? Is this all right? We've kind of gotten deeper, haven't we? We've gotten into another realm of mentality and thinking, and it's bringing us into something. And I just want to... What it's doing is getting us hotter. It's getting us closer to the fire. The tabernacle of Moses presents a principle to us. You have the outer court, the Holy of Holies, and the holy place. The outer court, it was everybody come in, and then the holy place was the priest, and the Holy of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenant was and where the fire and the cloud was. It got hotter as you got closer to Him. Okay? And you're going to find that to be very true in our lives. The closer we get to Him, the hotter the fire gets. Yeah. The Word will get hotter and it'll get sharper. And it will be more demanding upon us. But if we're going to be that people, I promise you, we're going to become holy and blameless. We're going to have all the impurities burned out of our lives. And it gets hotter, and it's going to get hotter, and it's going to get hotter. Amen. David says, "I'm going to praise Him." He says that strength then to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. That's what he's calling this. David says strength in the psalm. Jesus straightens us out and says praise. The joy of the Lord is my strength. So I can kind of see all these things. And so I've got a couple of examples here for you talking about strength and how strength then will overcome the enemies and overcome the revengeful. In 2 Chronicles 20, verses 14 through 25, we see there that praise becomes a mighty weapon of warfare. Praise is a weapon of warfare that we have not yet tapped into. And if I can just kind of broadcast this a little bit, we've talked about these scriptures before. But in 2 Chronicles 20, it talks about the Moabites and the Ammonites and some others came to make war with Jehoshaphat. And the word of the Lord, the word of Jehovah, a prophecy came forth. And it says, what you're going to do is send out the singers, send out the choir, let them go forth and praise me. And if you'll go forth and praise me, then the victory is yours. So they did that. They sent forth the choir. They sent forth the praisers. The praisers went out. And the Lord set up an ambush. And not a one of them escaped. The scriptures clearly says that every one of them died by the ambushments that the Lord set up. And the neat thing is that it took them 3 days to pick up all the spoils. Then in Acts chapter 16, bringing this same thought into the New Testament, remember Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. And they began to praise the Lord. And what happened? Earthquake came. And they were released from the jail. Not going to say any more about that. That's a very familiar story. But no matter who the enemy is, whether it's the Moabites and the Ammonites or the others. Now, the Moabites and the Ammonites were the ancestors of Lot. They were birthed by the incestual relationship that Lot had with both of his daughters. One was the Ammonites and one was the Moabites. They were just about Jews, okay? They were nearly Jews. And sometimes some of your worst enemies are going to be just about Christians. But it doesn't matter. If you'll praise the Lord, you'll still overcome those just about Christians. And the Lord will set up an ambushment for them. And also, praise is an ambush, but also praise is an earthquake. Now, praise just doesn't set up ambush. I want you to know that praise is an ambush. You can ambush the devil if you'll praise the Lord. You'll bring forth an earthquake if you'll praise the Lord and praise His strength. And the thing that I saw is King David, king of all of Israel, he's the mighty man of war. He had a lot of enemies. David had a lot of enemies. The psalm talks about David's enemies. I've never seen anybody have so many enemies. But yet, when David would praise his Lord, everybody loved David. He was a mighty man of war. He yielded a heavy sword. I look at me. I'm a hard preacher. Something happens to me. It's the Jekyll and Hyde type of thing. I used to call my pastor in Buren. I said, man, you're a Jekyll and a Hyde. You change when you get behind the... I have a heavy sword. The Word of God. And I'm a hard preacher. Behind the pulpit and the rest of my life, I'm a mighty man of war. But when I praise my Lord, you can't dislike me. You can't dislike somebody that acts like I act when I praise Him. And I'll be more vile than thus. You hearing this? David had enemies, but David was one of the most loved individuals in all of the Scriptures. I make enemies. I cut people. I hurt people. Sometimes it's me, sometimes it's the Word. I get blamed for it either way. But people don't dislike me when they see me praise the Lord. And I think that's what David means when he says, make the enemy and the revengeful cease. And then the glory of man. When I consider thy heavens, he says, and I got into this that message that I preached a while back. Remember when we talked about that message of how the earth was going to be the place where Jesus would establish His kingdom forever and ever and rule the universe. The earth is only a speck in all of God's creation. It's just a speck. When you consider the heavens, when you set out at night or walked out at night and the skies were clear and you looked into the heavens and you saw all the stars that you could see, and you only could see a few, and you saw all those stars that were up there, and every one of those stars is a sun of its own solar system. Every one of those stars is just like our sun in our solar system. Has a lot of its own planets. And every one of those stars has its own solar system. And in the Milky Way alone, I wrote this down here. In the Milky Way alone, there are 588 trillion miles of Milky Way with 100 billion suns. Consider the heavens. And you walk out at night and you look at that
and you feel so insignificant. How small I am, and how small the earth is. And David says, what is man that thou dost take thought of him? And this has to be what he's thinking. When I look into the heavens and I see the vastness of your creation, and then I consider man. And then David says this, thou hast made him a little lower than what? Thou hast made him a little lower than God. King James says angels. The word is Elohim, the supreme God, creator God. Now, I've always quoted it. You've made him a little lower than the angels. That's not what David's saying. David's saying when God created man, he made him just a little lower than himself. This section is titled, The Glory of Man. We have problems giving glory to man because we don't understand man's purpose. We don't understand man's reason for existence. David says you've made him a little lower than the God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. You don't have to turn there. It's just simple. It's clear. How was man created? In whose image? In whose likeness? Would you say, is it safe to say just a little lower than God? In Adam's original state of creation, was he created just a little lower than God? Now, the first Adam fell. He lost what we were given. He fell into sin. He fell into darkness. But the last Adam, not the second Adam, but the last Adam, who is he? Jesus. He's came to do what? Redeem us through his blood. Redeem means set us free from the bondage of sin so that we don't have to sin. And folks, if we'll stop sinning, what we'll do is stop dying, and you'll start seeing us return back again to the glory that we were created to do. And we have a tremendous problem in giving glory to men. And I want to help us just a little bit with this. I just want to try to project a thought here to us that I want to bring. Who is man's glory? In 1 Corinthians 11:7. The woman. Okay? The woman is the glory of the man. Now, what she does for me, she's my glory. Does she look, you can be honest, does she look better than me? Okay. I wouldn't have married one that didn't look better than me. Okay? I mean, I don't want a hag wife. I want one that's my glory. That's a reflection of what I am, what I think, what I like. I don't want one that looks worse than me. I want one that brings me glory. Okay? Now, Jesus and his church is this very similar thing. What is the glory of the man? His bride. What is the glory of the Lord Jesus? His church. And now that's not making him in any way deficit to who he is. He is the head. He is the king. I'm not bringing him down at all. I'm just wanting you to see where man is supposed to go. We are supposedly a reflection, a complement of what he is, of what he likes. We're supposed to bring him glory. We haven't been doing a very good job, folks. The church has been a hag bride. So far, he's married something that looked a whole lot worse than him. The church is to be the glory of Jesus. We are a reflection of what he is, a reflection of what he likes. We should make him look good. We are to be a compliment to him. A hag church does not compliment him. His bride church will be crowned with glory and majesty. And we'll sit with him in his throne to rule. There's your scriptures. This is his purpose. David understood God's purpose. David understood what man was supposed to ascend back to. Glory and majesty. I have four things written here that David here writes. He says in verse 5, he says that man was created a little lower, submitted to God. Okay? That's where I see that. When we're created a little lower than something, that means that we should submit to that that is created higher than us. Are we all together? We're to submit to God. Number two, the thing that David says is we're crowned with glory and majesty. Who is? Man is. Then on down in verse 6, in verse number 3 there, is man is created to rule over the works of his hands. And then number 4, man is to put all things under his feet. Total dominion of all things. And there's scriptures there, and we don't have time to look at them, and I don't know if even if I would. You should be familiar with these. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13 says simply this, that he has ascended. When he once offered that sacrifice, that he walked in and he sat down, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now, how long is he going to sit there? Until his enemies are made his footstools. Now, it is the church's job to make his enemies his footstools. He's going to sit there until his enemies are made his footstools. Who's going to make them his footstools? It's the church's place to do that, to bring him glory. The Lord will sit in the heavens, the spirit realm, until the enemies are made a footstool. The Lord will not come, the ascension. He will not come again in his manifested flesh. He will not come again in the ascension until all enemies are put under his feet. All this has to do with man coming back to his place of original creation, which was a little lower than Elohim. Wow. Is this all right? We have problems when we think of man being glorious and majestic. David didn't. David knew that that was why man was created. If we do, then we will never see the end time church. If you can't see man as glorious, you'll never see the end time church. Because he's going to present unto himself a church that is glorious. Without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing, holy and blameless. We've got to start looking at man as something else other than some old beat up, defeated hag. Now, I'm not talking about man in himself, and I get into this because I make sure that there's no mistake about what I'm trying to say here. This has always been God's purpose. Mankind conformed to the image of the Son. Is that what Romans 8:28 says? We're to be conformed to his image. Everything that doesn't look like Jesus about you should be cut off.
Amen.
You're conformed to an image. Adam before the fall and the last Adam after the fall. As always, care must be taken to point out that man cannot ascend to this level outside of Jesus Christ. Man in himself is altogether wicked and evil, but in Christ Jesus, man is altogether righteous. We never speak of what man can do in himself, but rather what redemption, being set free from sin's bondage through the blood of Jesus, can do. Is that right? Now, David saw that. David understood that man has a glory to bring forth, and the glory will be a reflection of its husband. The glory of God. David ends with the same thing he began with. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How much more is our covenant, Lord, worthy of majesty. O Jesus, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the heavens, in all the earth, in all the things under the earth. Every knee bows and every tongue confesses at the name of Jesus. Amen. Father, Lord God, Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, take these truths, Lord, that I believe you've given to me. Lord, plant them in my heart.